Okay. Let's crank up another Bible study session. This is the last in our thinking about church and church membership and things like that. I believe next week we want to start a series of Bible studies thinking about hospitality and evangelism and outreach, how we might be able to reach people and encourage folks in Christ and stuff like that. So that's kind of where we're going. I want to spend some time today talking about the covenant. I gave you a copy of that last week so that you could read over it and start to get familiar with it, thinking about it, and express any concerns that you might have had. And it's been a quiet week in regard to any of those kinds of expressions. So today gives us another chance to read through it, think about it in general at first, and then a little more specifically. Should have been doing this already. I forgot to bring the board over. How many of you have ever been a part of a church that had a church covenant and made it a part of the membership process where you saw it and read it and it is that? Yeah? Some folks are going, The churches I grew up in had one. There was kind of a standard Southern Baptist church covenant, I think, that somebody in Nashville printed and handed out. And they put them on the foyer on the wall so you could read them. But it wasn't until my experience in Florida that we ever actually pulled that thing out and read it and looked at it and saw what it said. I dare say that lots of churches have covenants. They just don't ever say anything about them. And in our starting cranking up process, we're having to think about that a little bit more specifically. There are two or three things that I wanted to just kind of share with you right off the bat. The first of those is that a church covenant is a document that says what we believe and to whom we belong shapes the way we live. The document just recognizes that the fact that we believe that the Bible is true and authoritative and that we belong to Christ then in turn shapes the way that we live. So, when James in James chapter 1 verse 26 says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is useless." In other words, he's saying that if we profess to be Christians but our lives don't bear that out in the way we live, then we shouldn't take comfort in our faith. 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 says that we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. So there's a shape of the life of a Christian that ought to be evident to others as they're watching how we live. And in particular, the way we live together as members of a local church is important. And so we have a covenant to express some of those things, the things that we believe ought to be expressions of the way that we're living. The second thing there is that church membership is a response of faith to the truth of the gospel. Church membership is a response of faith to the truth of the gospel. That's as opposed to church membership being something that you ought to do when you get to be 12. Or membership being, isn't it about time you joined the church? I don't know if anybody ever asked you that question in your experience. But people have come to me and said, we think it's about time for Johnny to join the church. Could you come and talk to him? And so in their minds, they're equating church membership with being right with God. Well, as long as they've kind of got a list of things that they want to stamp as they go through life, and that's what sort of makes a person measure up before God. the reality is that church membership is not those things, but like I've already said, a response of faith to the gospel that then works itself out in the way we live. And the reality of the covenant is sort of a picture or sort of illustrated by something that happened with Alexander the Great after a battle. There was a particular soldier who evidently had run away from the battle. And then he had come back, and his commanding officer brought him to Alexander the Great to say, "What do we do with this guy? He ran off in the face of battle." And Alexander said, "Young man, what is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great is supposed to have said, "Well, then, young man, either change your ways or change your name." So the picture then for us is we bear this name, and it ought to be reflected in some of the things that we do. In fact, number three is going to give us some of those pictures. When we respond to the gospel, we receive an incredible calling from God. And I need for someone to look up for me John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. Hey, back there, chatty boy. Sunday school gives me greater freedom to bust on my own kids. Is it too loud? Can you hear? Okay. John chapter 1, verse 12. Who's there? Young people there? Anybody yet? Okay, Jonathan, are you there? Sorry. Jonathan Reeves is holding up his hand. Jonathan Stiff doesn't. Jonathan Reeves, are you there? Can you read that for me?
For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name.
Okay. What's the descriptive phrase that's used there? To as many as believed, he gave the right to become what?
Children
of God. Now, are there any parents here who don't have expectations of your children and the way that they behave and live their lives because they're your children? Probably not. Are there any children here whose parents have never had expectations of you and your behavior, you know, and the way that it reflects on them? Probably not. That probably happens sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Yes.
Which one do you need?
Kevin, do you have 2 Corinthians 5:20?
I know that I will.
You're there. Oscar, are you there?
I am.
Okay, I'll let you read in a minute, Kevin.
All right. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So God will make an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God.
Okay, what does the Scripture call us there?
What?
Ambassadors. Now, what's an ambassador do? Represents.
What? Aren't they like representatives in different countries? Our country, I guess, maybe, yes.
Yeah.
They represent the United States and all other nations.
Okay. What do you think is required of an ambassador to be a faithful representative?
To go.
Yeah. You got to be there, right? What is and
they speak on behalf of the representative, so they know the beliefs of, or the will of the person.
Okay. Steve said they speak on behalf of the person who sent them, so they have to know the directions or the directives or the will of the one who sent them, right?
What their actions reflect the country as well?
Yeah, their actions would reflect the status, it would reflect on the country. A lot of times, too, I think of an ambassador as a waiter You've got a chef in the kitchen who's got a certain amount of expertise, and he prepares a plate, and he arranges it, and puts those little green things on it, and, you know, he puts the colors and sprinkles of junk and all those worthless things, but they make it look cool. And then the waiter takes the plate from the kitchen, and as he's going, he thinks, that doesn't look good. And he flips it off the plate. And then he puts it on your table. No. The waiter takes what the chef did, and he puts it there exactly like the chef prepared it on your plate, right? Or on your table. That's the picture of an ambassador. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, are you there?
Yes,
okay, 1 Peter 2, 9.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who
calls. Okay.
What verse?
Just not verse 9. Tell me the descriptive phrases that are used there.
A chosen people.
Okay.
A royal priesthood.
A chosen people. A royal priesthood.
A holy nation.
A holy nation.
A people belonging to God.
People belonging to God. So when God calls us, when God saves us, He places an incredible calling on our lives, doesn't He? It's a sense in that we are set aside, and that's what that word holy means, separate, cut, divided out, separate, apart from. And there's the really strong picture in those verses and in others. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23. Ezekiel 36:23. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. So there's again the picture of God being represented, that we're the bearers of God's holiness before the world. So it's a pretty high calling that God has given to the church and to a body of believers, wherever they are, and however many of them there are, there's a calling on us to represent God and to encourage one another in that representation. There's also the calling not to deceive people or lead people astray, to make them think they might be right with God in order to pad our position or our roles, you know, to make our numbers bigger. And I say that hoping that we're starting to see, here's this high calling that God has placed on us, and as a result, we're supposed to be behaving ourselves in a certain way. How's that going to be expressed? And the covenant is sort of the way that we start to try to give expression to that. Now, a counter or a negative illustration might be the church in a western state far from here that has in one of their buildings that's set up for children's activities a baptistry in the shape of a fire truck. In the back of the fire truck there's like a jacuzzi tub, and when a child is baptized in that, there are cannons that shoot confetti out into the crowd. I don't know a child to have an opportunity to be baptized in the jacuzzi with the confetti, I don't know that he wouldn't pray to a hot dog in order to be a part of that, you know? Is it right to mislead or deceive or leave a child in the deception that they're right with God by doing those kinds of things? Take another example of a church that was trying to decide. They were wrestling in their leadership about whether a porn shop owner, pornography shop owner, should lead their church in worship music on Sundays. Why is that even a discussion? And those are way out there on the edge kinds of discussions. But those are the things that start to press us to think about what our behavior says and the way we do things, what we will and won't do. What does that say about being a Christian? I think it says it doesn't really matter what you do in your life. As long as you want to be a part of this, you can. And it doesn't really matter what you do. Even, you can even lead others and feel right about your leadership no matter what's going on out here in your life. So the concept of a covenant is not about here's a list of rules that you're going to have to keep in order to be right with God or to be a part of this church. It's about a concept that says, oh, now that I'm a Christian, there ought to be some things about my life that mark me as a Christian. That's it. I mean, that's a basic, simple, it's probably an oversimplification, but that's a lot of what we're about. This calling from God needs to be expressing itself in our lives. And your number four on your sheet says, we all need accountability. We all need accountability. There will always be sin in the church because we're all sinners. And again, I can't stress this highly enough. As you think about this concept, perhaps it's something that's totally new. This is not about establishing a list of rules and regulations that somebody's going to be coming to your house and checking on you about. You know, here comes Pastor Paul again. He's probably wants to see if I'm using wheat flour or not. You know, he wants to see what we're watching on TV this week. You know, that's not the concept. The concept is that there ought to be something that states how we're going to try to live together, and then when I'm not doing that, you're going to help me come back into line. Because there's not a license for us to just live however we want to live. There's not a license to sin in the grace that God has granted to us. It calls us to some certain things. So, the goal or the response, the calling of our lives is to help each other make progress in the Christian life. And the goal of the church is always to restore a person who is involved in blatant sin, of going off way over here to the side. The goal of the church is always to restore them back to a place of fellowship. And so it says to them, we love you enough not to just let you go off out there astray. I love you enough to come and spend time with you and talk to you about these things. So let's look at our covenant a little more specifically. As I've looked at these things, there are lots of them out there, but they all have the same kind of general makeup. The first section is an introduction, and it says, let me do this. Let me get somebody else to read this. Kevin, will you read that introduction, the first paragraph for me, please?
By the grace of God, we've been led to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love of ourselves to Him. We have publicly embraced Christ by baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge together that our God is infinitely worthy of all our joyful worship and obedience. Now, therefore, in the presence of God and by His grace, we solemnly and joyfully enter into our covenant with one another as one local body of Christ.
So, the covenant begins by saying, we think the church ought to be made up of Christians. It ought to be born again. It ought to be believers. It ought to be regenerate. We think the church ought to be made up of people who have publicly professed their faith in Christ through baptism. And we desire to obey God. And the last phrase in that is recognizing that when we say, therefore in the presence of God and by His grace, that we can only do these things by God's grace. There's no way that we can function the way that God wants us to function and fill in this high calling aside from His grace. So that's the introduction. And it states that we think the church ought to be made up of believers, essentially. The second section, the big part of the body of this, is I've called intentions. And there are essentially six intentions in here as we think through them. I kind of have to get some sheets arranged here so I can look at all my stuff at one time. Let's see. Robin, would you read that first big paragraph that we engage to walk together?
We engage to walk together in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit. We will exercise satisfied in an affectionate care and watchfulness for each other, using our spiritual gifts for the common good, so that together we might live to God's glory. We will rejoice in each other's joys and will bear each other's burdens and sorrows with tenderness and sympathy. We will regularly encourage each other and lift each other up in prayer. We will be slow to take offense and always will be ready for reconciliation. We will submit to the church's discipline upon ourselves and lovingly assume our responsibility to participate in the discipline of other members as taught in Scripture. We will honor the biblical oversight of God's appointed leaders in our fellowship.
That begins with the phrase, we engage to. It's saying this is our intention. Our desire is to be connected to this body and by the power of the Holy Spirit to do some particular things. Your number one under pretensions, intentions is, are we caring for each other? Now, that's what the covenant calls us to remember to do, is to care for each other, to pray for each other. It calls us to forgive and to seek forgiveness. Calls us to challenge each other when we sin. And I guess that could raise a question that says, so what do you mean by that? What do you mean by challenge each other when we sin? I think, again, it's the importance to understand the concept is not establishing a list of particular things that somebody's going to be watching for somebody else to break. But it's those blatant things. It's the person who removes himself clearly outside the calling that God has placed on us. And I'll just give you an example. In my own life, there was a particular time when I was really frustrated with one of my children. And one night, Kathy and I were at dinner with another couple in our church. Child who shall remain nameless. And this brother said to me, as I was expressing some things, I was kind of expressing it from the place of, this is just a sorry child. I think I'm going to turn him in. And this brother said to me, you know, it sounds like you're angry. What is it that's driving your anger? You know, are you afraid that this is a bad reflection on you? And honestly, I don't even remember all of what he said. But he confronted me about my sinful behavior toward my child. And he loved me enough to say, you know, this is not, I don't see you acting in him towards in grace and love. There, I said it was him. It was one of three. Like you do towards other people sometimes. And he was right. And it took that for me to back up and think about what I was doing. That's what I'm talking about. It's not us nitpicking each other. It's us loving each other towards Christ's likeness. So,
I'm just going to comment there that I think that exactly what you're saying is the point is not to be standing there making a smack at each end that you see coming out of somebody else, but when we see a brother or a sister persisting in a direction of sin, and there doesn't appear to be any repentance, or there appears to be some blindness over that area of sin, like in the case told us about. It's those are the times when we need to step up and love one another enough to challenge one another. It's not that, you know, I lost my temper and I'm obviously repentant over it. And then somebody comes up and says, Stan, you really blew it there. You know, start hammering me about it. That's not because if I'm demonstrating repentance, then the goal is already achieved. The goal is to bring us back to Christ and to cause us to repent and renew our commitment to walk with the Lord.
Amen. Any other comments or questions about that little, the intentions of that? Okay. The second intention is, are we meeting together? A little simple statement in there. Mallory, would you read that paragraph for me? We will not neglect meeting.
Together, but will faithfully attend the church meetings for worship, prayer, study, fellowship, and business.
And that just means what it says. It means we expect one another when we're having stuff to be together. And we spent a long time talking yesterday in a little meeting about the fact that we don't want to just provide opportunities to meet so that you can be really busy. You know, we don't just need meetings for the sake of meetings, but we want to give importance to the meetings that we do have and be together for those things, because it's a means of grace that God provides for us to be together to help each other grow and make progress in the Christian life. There is something about God's people meeting together and the preaching of the Word and singing together and worship and so forth that God accomplishes something through that in our lives that He can't accomplish any other way. I believe. And so, again, this is not a... Now, you were here on this, and this, but you missed this, and somebody's checking up on you, but if someone should absent themselves for 3 weeks, we would certainly want to know what was going on, where they were, and what was happening, if they were okay. It's an expression of care and love for them. So are we meeting together? Third intention is... I didn't write these down. In the fourth paragraph, we resolve to practice personal worship. Let's see. Benjamin, would you read that for me, please? Okay, the question there is, are we growing spiritually and helping those around us to do the same? Are we growing spiritually and helping those around us to do the same? You know, it just recognizes that we need something beyond just opening the Bible on Sunday morning to grow spiritually. And there's a unique role that parents have in helping their kids make progress spiritually and learn things, and that... It's not just bringing them to church on Sunday is not enough, that we need to make provision for them. And that's going to look different in everybody's home because of the different ways that we approach that and different gifts and things that are there. But there's a call for us to try to help each other grow spiritually. So that's a first little section in that. The second one, I think, speaks to seeking the salvation of our family, friends, neighbors, and co-workers. We say that the gospel is important, and God's placed each of us in a circle of influence. You don't have a thing on your sheet for this. It's just the second part of that paragraph. We're thinking about spiritual growth of folks who are around us, and we're thinking also about the gospel in people's lives. And we just want to encourage each other to share the gospel with folks and pray for each other to see fruit, so that you can come together with us and say, you know, I'm praying for my neighbor Fred, who I'm trying to share the gospel with. So... That's just the desire to see each of us grow in grace and share the gospel. Which is number four. Are we sharing the gospel with others? I apologize. I did give you one of those. Number four is, are we sharing the gospel with others? It ought to be something that's intentionally happening in my life. Okay. How about we will seek by God's grace and power? That paragraph, Amanda, would you read that for me, please? Number five, are we encouraging each other? Are we encouraging each other? The call there basically restates all the stuff that I've already been talking about, so I'm not going to recover ground. But it's a recognition that because we belong to Christ, we have an obligation to lead a Christ-filled life, to honor Him. And so that's the recognition of those things. And I apologize to you. I was pulling some of this stuff together just this morning in my studying time, and I'm a little bit confused with myself. So if I look like that, I'll just be honest with you and transparent and say that I am. If I confuse you, raise a paw and we'll stop, okay? And go back over some territory. The next paragraph, we will work together for a continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and teaching ministry. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. That is number six. Are we participating in the body? Are we participating in the body? Not just am I coming to get something from a church. And obviously in our current state, we don't have a whole lot to offer in terms of programs or ministries or vast resources for people who might have needs. But hopefully as we're moving along and growing and making progress, we'll be able to do those things as we participate and provide for each other the different kinds of things that we need. And there's a sense in which we just need to understand that our participation is needful. The next paragraph begins what I call a benediction portion. It begins by saying, we will, when we remove from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. That is really connected to the idea of participating in the body, meaning that when you graduate from school, you'll go someplace and get a job and get locked into a church and be a part of that body. While you're away from home, you ought to be locked into a body. If you're transferred or go someplace else, or if this church doesn't do it, then you need to be locked into some church. You need to be a connected, participating member of a body of Christ. This next line begins really more fully the benediction. We understand we will not carry out the spirit of this covenant perfectly, but desire to do so, and will repent and flee to our merciful Savior when we do not. That's the understanding that we may very well intend to do these things, but we know we're not going to. We're just not going to perfectly carry them out, either as a pastor or as people. We desire to do these things for each other, but we're not always going to be perfect in the doing of them. But we run to Christ when we don't. You know, those things are set out there before us as goals, and this helps us to have a reminder of those things, and when we run to Christ when we don't do these. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, this last phrase from the covenant, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. So there are a couple of final things here, number 6 and 7, that I just wanted to remind you about or point out. The covenant is a challenge to us. The covenant is a huge challenge because it lays out there for us things that we ought to be doing. It's a reminder for us. And I can remember every month, as we used to recite this in the church from which I came, every month that we read this, I would read something in the covenant out loud and say, oh boy, I'm not doing a very good job at that. I need to maybe give some attention to that area. So it was a good challenge. It's also a challenge to us in that it places on us a sense of responsibility to each other, that we're not going to be able to do this by ourselves. We desperately need each other to pray for each other, encourage each other along the way, and help each other make progress in the spiritual life. So it's a huge challenge. As a reminder that I'm going to be involved in your life. I'm not just the guy who stands up here and talks to you on Sunday, but I'm going to be involved with you on a personal level, and you with me. But it's also not just a challenge, but it's a great comfort to us. The covenant is a comfort to us. It's a comfort to know that you're going to be prayed for and cared for and encouraged. It's a comfort that if you fall off into some sin, that people are going to love you enough to come after you. They're not going to just wall you off and shut you out, but say, you know, we want you to be restored to Christ and to us, and we want to encourage you. So those are some great expressions of love for each other. And it's the way that we demonstrate to the world that we belong to Christ, because we do love each other and we're involved in each other's lives. So that's the big overview, big picture. Notice that there's nothing on here for a place for you to sign this. I think I said in one of our meetings we're going to ask folks to sign the covenant. And I misspoke at that point. What we'll ask folks to sign is something that says, yes, I want to be a part of this church. And I've read the covenant, and I've read the Constitution, and I understand the things that communicate, and I'm not going to become a member of your church and then try to rip it up. So that's when we talk about signing something, we're talking about saying, yes, I understand that church membership is really important. It's a big thing, and I do want to be a part of this. It's not signing something that says, I'm ready to perfectly fulfill everything that's here, because I can't do that. So we're trying to elevate the sense of church membership to a place that's biblical and the seriousness of it without shutting the door to people. And I've tried to anticipate questions and concerns that y'all have, but I may not have done that fully, so I'd love to hear any questions that you might have now, that if I might be able to address any of those things or concerns. And perhaps you might not be comfortable saying, here's my concern in a public forum like this, and you're always welcome to grab me or call me on the phone or take me to lunch or take my whole family to lunch. Take us on vacation. It may take several days to answer your question. Yes, sir.
I think you said this before, but I just want to stand by. Would you like to see us read this every time we take communion, like we did from our side?
Well, it's a
remind ourselves of this.
I think it's a good practice to do, because it just keeps it in front of us and helps us. It's a verbal reminder of some things that God's called us to be as His people. So, if we can do that, I would like that.
Can we get a big blow up bird and train to put in the foyer of our new
Probably not. But I would like for it to not just become a dusty document that gets filed away somewhere and then we go on about business as usual without regard to some of those things that we have thought are important as a church.
I don't know if I'm
going to
be able to express myself. I think the church membership is real. I mean, it's going to be, I don't know the right word, people that have already arrived at a pretty deep understanding of.
Let me see if I can express your question for you. Church membership is going to be for people who have already matured a good bit along the way.
And so then the.
So, but no. And that's the important thing. It is so difficult to start this and start it well, while at the same time understanding that there are going to be people who come to Christ who have no clue, no concept. And so, Robin, let's just say that you were a brand new Christian. All I would be saying to you is, Robin, here's a document that our church, it's called a covenant. We've agreed to try to live in a way that pleases Christ. And you're going to be learning every day for the rest of your life new ways, new things you need to do to please Christ. And we're here to help you in that process. And so the very best that you know how to please Christ, that's all we expect from you right now.
Okay. Because I think different people, I think probably most of us here, we're going to take this like serious, so much at the point that we're like, well, maybe I can't sign right now because I'm not doing that. So I think that's one concern. Then I have other friends that I think if I invite them here, I do believe that they're Christians, but I think they're, I don't even know the right word to say it. I think they're more, I'm not trying to put myself up above her, but they've got a lot of learning to go. And I think they would read this and say, yes, I'm doing all those things, but I think how they would interpret reading this document and how I would interpret reading this document would be different. And what they would agree to is like coming regularly might be half the time, and yet they're.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Sure.
But I don't want. Yeah. What I fear is I don't want us to be this group of a peer to be, I think none of us, I don't think this was representative of what we would want to portray, but I could see how we could be seen this way. Not, and I don't think any of us in here think we've like arrived and got it all together, but that would be my fear for some people that I would want to possibly bring to church here. They would think, well, I'm not good enough. They are at this level that I don't even. Do you kind of understand what I'm saying?
So what I heard you say
was, right now, if, you know, if you're a biblical Christian, and you read this document and you're going to give it the best that you can, you know, I know we want it all to be read, but I think people are going to read it a different way and say, yeah, I'm there. And I don't think we're. It sounds like we're not going to be. Well, I don't know. Answer however you think.
What I hear you saying is, I understand that we want to take church membership seriously, but are we making it appear that there's no room for the beginner? And I think that's a tension that we have to sort of live with, and I think that it's also something that we can communicate in our dialogues with people and our discussions with people to say, we feel like the Bible calls us to live a life that's different from the rest of the world. And everybody's at a different place in that pilgrimage. And a part of the reason the church even exists is to bring people from where they are to where God wants us to be. And everybody is at a different place in that pilgrimage. I have a long way to go and a lot of progress to make. I can tell that because as I look at this document, I'm not remotely doing all these things perfectly. But, and again, this is not something, if you come out of a context where you've never seen one of these before or never been exposed to one, you can have the tendency to think, we're going to hold this up every week and say, okay, how's it good? Check your list. You know, and that's not the case at all. It is simply a tool that helps folks know, oh, this really is serious. And so I'm going to be expected to treat this as important, just like I would treat Boy Scouts as important.
So I guess the main thing I would want to, like the main thing to me to be a member is that, I could use the lesson on a biblical Christian.
Yeah.
That they would know, you know, I'm a sinner, I repent,
that you know Christ died.
And to me that should be the main thing.
Right.
And then we're all working towards this.
Yes.
And so, you know, and we're all at different places. And so I think that just answered my question. To me the main thing should be, you're a Christian, you can become a member, and then take it seriously, and we're all at different places on the ladder, and just that we're all going to strive to be more like Christ.
Right.
And I don't know if I'm asking a thing, but I'm just expressing my concern.
I want you to feel comfortable bringing someone here and knowing that I'm not, as leadership, as an elder, as pastor, I'm not going to press on them something, a list of duties that says, if you've achieved this list of duties, then you meet the criteria, okay? I don't want, and let me just back up and say this. The goal for us is to be making progress towards Christ and Christ-likeness. And what we need is an understanding that happens in the context of people helping and encouraging each other along the way. That's in a sense what this document is saying. It's saying, I can't get there by myself. I need the help of others. Will you promise to help me? Yeah, I'll promise to help you. That's what this is really about. It's about saying, there's a long way to go and I'm scared to death to do this by myself. Would you help me? Would you promise to help me? And I will promise to help you. And as God gives us grace, we'll make progress together. Does that help?
That's good. Because you don't want Yeah, I want it to be a broad, not so narrow that.
Yeah. And at the same time, we want to, I mean, we've all been to churches where if you walked down an aisle, shook the guy's hand, said, I want to be a member, and he said, great.
Right.
So that's what we're not trying to react and, get, and go way over there, but we are trying to.
And yet a little bit, I'm more, you know, like I know that's not the intent of the heart, but you can kind of get that read on it. Like, I know that's not what you desire, but somewhat, you know, that's the read I'm taking. And I know that's not the heart or the desire, but I just...
Yeah, and the way that gets fleshed out is...
And it may be just because we're just kind of going through...
Right, yeah. When we just cover the document, you know, you can get that because everybody gets a perception of things. And the way you flesh that out is by a new members class that sits down with somebody and they say, you know, I think I'd like to be a member of this, but y'all kind of uppity with these all these rules and stuff. And that's a chance for me to say, no, you misunderstand.
You've answered me, buddy.
Okay.
Sorry, y'all.
Okay. That's okay. Oh, if we can't, yeah, you know, and that's the thing is, if we can't all start together at some point, we've got a big problem. You know, so that's what this is really about. Of course, this is your last chance. Because we're going on to a different Sunday school lesson next week. Jonathan, are you raising your hand or just pointing your pen? Okay. Any other questions?
Real quick question.
Sure.
Right when we first started covering that, someone asked a question, a comment was made that if they were not immersed, in reference to being baptized, obviously being a requirement of membership, but I think, correct me if I'm wrong, you made a comment that if you were not immersed, it would be a requirement to have you immersed before you could become a member. And wanted to, is that true? And
yeah, we feel like the biblical position on baptism is that it's for believers only. And right now, the Constitution that we're working on, trying to hammer out, has a provision there for someone who... What we would ask someone to do is just sit down and listen to why we think that. Why is it that we think the Bible teaches this is important? And if you just can't see your way clear to embrace that position and it becomes a matter of conscience to you, we want to make provision for that, at least through an associate membership. And so that's something that we're trying to make provision for, because we don't want to ask somebody, and there are lots of good and godly people out there who just do not agree with that just by immersion for believers, and we certainly don't want to press something on their conscience. And in fact, Bob, this speaks to what you're saying too, is that we don't want to press anything on anybody's conscience or manipulate or bind their conscience. We want them to freely and joyfully desire what God desires.
How though? I mean, if say, for instance, you know, I'm 16 years old and came to the church and said, "This is the Methodist church." And I was baptized, believing, confessing publicly, and I come here and just say I'm going to be an associate until my Sunday school. I'm a half member. Yeah, it almost gives me this kind of feeling of not completely part of what's going on. It almost seems that, and I'm not sitting here trying to argue for, you know, sprinkling or immersion or whatever, but that we're elevating mode of baptism to an essential when it seems that what's been put forth is the only essential for membership is publicly professing Christ and believing. It almost seems that we're kind of bumping the mode of baptism up a little bit, and just the idea of an associate member kind of, I don't know, I mean, just kind of, if I was in that position, it would make me feel, in a sense, kind of, you know, I'm over here and you guys are over there. You're members, I'm an associate member. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Just wondering. I mean, it's not necessarily an answerable kind of thing, it's just a concern.
And it is a concern I share with you. And in trying to do this, we're trying to chew on that whole thing in the Constitution and how best to do that.
Just one comment about that is, as we wrestle through all these things, one of the tensions that we face
is trying as best we know how to meet people where they are, as sheep in God's passion, and at the same time be clear in our own consciences about how we believe the Lord is teaching us to do church and follow the scriptures according to our own consciences. So we have you know, on one hand, there's just a wild assortment of ideas and things out there about what it ought to be, and then we have to study the scriptures on our own and say, okay, what is it that the Lord requires? And at some level, we have to say, okay, in our own consciences, we can or cannot embrace this particular deviation from what we see as biblical, and still the church the way God calls us to do it. And so, I guess that is the present tension, and that's why. Whereas in most Baptist churches, if you weren't baptized as a believer by birth, you couldn't be a member of anything. At all. What we're trying to do is say we want to come as close as we can within the restraints of our own conviction and conscience to serve and shepherd God's people, but without violating our own conscience. So that's the best we've been able to work at so far.
Isn't that what separates
us? I mean, that's why we're our message. If
that is a problem, then you would
probably go to the
rest of
your church.
Sometimes.
I'm just saying that's who we are. That's why that's our name.
That's a good question. I mean, I'm not suggesting. I'm just saying, for instance, someone comes in, they say, okay, you know, I do see it your way, but does that need to translate into a requirement on our part to have them be immersed? I mean, if they do that, fine, obviously, we're not going to refuse that, but making it a requirement for them to become a full blown member instead of an associate member.
That's a huge tension. They're still going to find us to go.
Okay. Okay, it's time. Folks have been doing child care next door for a long time, so we need to stop. So let's pray together and ask God to help us, and we'll press on for us today. Lord, thank you for your goodness. God, we desire to do these things in a way that will please you and honor you and be good for your kingdom. And so we ask for your help and grace in that. In Jesus' name, amen.